Most of you know I'm a movie buff. I like good movies. Sort of an escape for me. And a couple years ago, I watched a movie that won an Academy Award. It was about a young man who had a bipolar disorder, was institutionalized because he had pretty much destroyed his family and his parents' family. And he got calmed down. They had him on medication. And his mother came to get him out and bring him home, and he was ready to go. And he met with the therapists and convinced them that he was sound. And they said, "Don't worry about me. I have a silver lining playbook." And they said, "But don't forget to take your medication." They gave him his medication, and on the way out, he spit it out in the bush. And he had this silver lining playbook, this new outlook on life where he would attempt to see the good, the silver lining in all of his experiences. And what do you think happens? It just goes downhill from there as he continues to destroy his family and meets a girl who's as messed up as him. And you know how these Hollywood movies go. They're usually the two who help redeem each other. But I was thinking about that, the silver lining playbook. That's what God has given us in his word. You know, the phrase silver lining actually comes from a poem. I forget, it was the 1900s. The silver lining, it was about a cloud. Look at the cloud. You know, if you look at clouds, and you can even sort of see it if you look now, the black cloud, and then around the edges, you see this silver lining because the sun is shining behind it. And it's come to mean that when you have troubles or you're struggling, you look for the good in things. And so I think as we think about our 25th anniversary, we want to think back and look ahead. We've had our adversities, but there's the silver lining of the promises of God and the instruction of God about his church and what it's all about and what he accomplishes through it. So it's our silver anniversary. You know, gold is the 50th, I think, and diamond is the 75th, but we're the silver anniversary. You know, there's actually a 10. You got to look at the medals that represent anniversaries, you know. I should have remembered that. I would have gotten my wife a can of tuna fish instead of that jewelry, you know. But silver, a valuable metal given to us by God. These are things I didn't know about silver. I knew it was good for, I was trained in electronics, so I knew it was a good conductor. It's the highest electric conductor. It's the highest in thermal conductivity and the highest in reflectivity of any metal. You know, it's valued as a precious metal. It's been used for coins alongside of gold. But it's used a lot in industry. That's why it has the value. It's used in solar panels and water filters. It's used in electrical contacts and conductors, specialized mirrors and window coating and photographic film, X-rays. Disinfectant, some of you have been sold those wash rags with silver in them, you know, because it has an antibiotic property. It's used in bandages and wound dressings and medical instruments. And so silver, it has great value beyond just a coin or jewelry. I told myself I'm not going to say too much. You know, I got metallurgical engineers, chemical engineers, chemists, and physicians, and electrical engineers in the church. And every time I comment on something like this, I'm usually somebody says, "You know, it really doesn't do that, you know." And then I have to say, I got to stay in my own field here. And so this morning, I'm not going to talk about silver. I'm going to talk about silver in the Bible. You know, silver's mentioned over 300 times in the Bible. Over 300 times. You know, Joseph was sold into slavery for 300 shekels of silver. 20 shekels of silver. Sorry about that. The tabernacle, read through Leviticus, silver all over the place, right? And then read the prophets. And over again, the rich are being judged and condemned because of gold and silver and how they've got all this gold and all this silver, and they oppress the poor. And so we see gold and silver, it's part of human existence, and it's throughout the Bible. But I wanted to zero in and look at some passages of Scripture that mention silver that I think can help us to define our ministry and think of where we've been and where we're going. And so, one of the things I like to do when I preach topically, and I don't do that a lot, but there's a topic, and I like to think, where's the first place that's mentioned in the Bible, like love or sin? Where's the first time silver is mentioned in the Bible? And it's Genesis 13. It says, now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. You know, when we read about Abraham, one of the first things we're told about him is he's very rich and he has a lot of silver and gold. But isn't it amazing that it's sort of just mentioned matter-of-factly as part of Abraham's possessions? And then it goes on to tell us that he builds an altar there first and he calls on the name of the Lord. And this is after Abraham has God come and call him out of Ur, after God makes a covenant with Abraham. And the amazing thing is, as we see silver and gold, we see the things that are valued by our culture, and they are just matter-of-factly mentioned and passed over. No commending, no condemning. For Abraham is called the father of faith. He's not called the father of silver and gold. He's the one to whom God has revealed himself, made his covenant with, and that covenant was based upon faith in the redeeming work of God. And I think that, it ought to tell us something. The first time silver appears in the Bible, it doesn't have a role to play in our salvation. And it never will through the rest of the scriptures. And so what I want to look at is silver and our milieu. See, I every once in a while I praise the Lord that I pastor a Presbyterian church where most of you went to college, and then I don't have to define these big words, right? Because you guys went to college or whatever. So I'm going to talk about silver and our milieu. I hope you know what a milieu is. Silver in our message, silver in our motive, silver in our ministry. We're going to look at the last silver in the Bible. Silver and our milieu. I was an English major, and so I knew all about milieu. Milieu is the social setting in which the story takes place. Our milieu is the social setting in which we exist. They say, don't pick a letter just because it begins with an M and then you have to explain it. But this is the example of bad preaching. Matthew 27. We read about Judas, and it says that he saw that Jesus was condemned. He changed his mind and he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And he said, I've sinned. And he threw it at their feet. They took it and they said, we can't put this in the treasury. This is blood money. So they bought a potter's field, which they set aside to bury strangers. And they took those 30 pieces of silver and they did that. And we are told that it fulfilled words spoken by the prophet in the Old Testament. Now, Zechariah was read for us. Remember Zechariah? Zechariah had given up. He was sick of the ungodliness and the rebellion and their estimate of God's word. And so he asked for his wages. And what do they give him? They give him 30 pieces of silver. And you know what that's saying? That's what you pay for a slave. That's what they thought of God's prophet. And later on, as it's fulfilled, it tells us that's what they think of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes into their midst as the Messiah, because they don't want a Messiah like him. They want a conquering hero who's going to come and get rid of Rome. And he comes in humility. He comes ready to lay down his life. And I think that you and I, as we think of the ministry of this church, we minister within an environment that does not put any value upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he has preached to us in the scriptures. Now, they value him as a good teacher. They value him as an example. They value him as a martyr. They value him as somebody who suffered. I remember somebody using this illustration one time. They said, think of the fact that you're sitting on the end of a pier and somebody comes running up and jumps in the water and says, I'm drowning for you. And then you look at it and say, wow, that was a wonderful example of somebody who died for me. What do you get out of that? Nothing. He said, but if you fall in and this person runs along and jumps in and saves your life and drowns while he's doing it, that says something about his love. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how he's pictured in the scriptures. He's not just this great teacher, this martyr, this example. He is the one who comes to die for our sins. And I've had people say, I'll say, you know, but religious people really, really don't like the gospel and they really get mad. And then they say, well, I've got friends who go to church and they're religious and you know, they're really nice. I said, start talking to them about being born again, the blood of Christ, the coming of hell. Start talking to them about those things, and you will see how friendly and loving they really are when it comes to the Jesus of the Gospels. And that's what we are to preach. And we're to preach it within this environment in which we live. We live in an America that is becoming more and more secular. And we are getting a real opportunity to love those who hate the gospel and love those who despitefully abuse you as you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We put in 25 years. The next 25 aren't going to be any easier as we think about the direction of our culture. But what a terrific opportunity we have living in a culture where those who really know Christ and don't know Christ are beginning to be more visibly separated. And we know where people stand. Now, what about our message? The silver and our message. I think of Psalm 119:72. The psalmist says, "What the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." That's in the Old Testament. And that's what the law of God means to somebody who knows Christ. If I have a choice between being given a fortune in gold and silver or being able to have the word of God, what would I choose if I know Christ? We live in precarious times when it comes to an estimation of the word of God. My wife worries about me because two channels I love to watch on television are the Catholic Network and the Jewish Network. But I learn a lot watching these shows. And the Catholic Network has this coming home show where it's people who left the Protestant church and came back to the Catholic church and they tell when they celebrate it. And that's really an informative channel to watch. But the Jewish channel has one like that too, where they interview Hasidic Jews who are now atheists. And they just interviewed a couple of them last week. I was watching it. And they had a girl. She's now a band leader. Very worldly, very hip. She's dressed very hip, sitting up there on the stage, presenting herself as a very hip person with all these Hasidic Jews with their ringlets and long dresses and everything. And she's talking about, and they finally asked, "What is it that made you become an atheist?" And she said, "Well, I went to college, and they talked about JEPD, and that was it. I walked away from the faith." Now, some of you know what JEPD is. It's a theory, a liberal theory, of how we got the Old Testament. Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible. It was written by four different authors that are, you know, J, E, P, and D, and you spot them by the words they use, and it was edited and put together and then foisted on the Jewish people and said Moses wrote it because they want to try to control them. And that's this theory of the evolution of religion, which Cyrus Gordon, one of the most brilliant Old Testament archaeologists of the last century, who wasn't a conservative Christian, wrote essays disproving that theory, showing how archaeology proved it as absolutely false. And he said in his day they were still teaching it because they just were too lazy to get new textbooks and change their teaching. And what alarmed me was this girl went to college a few years ago, and they're still teaching that, and it's still undermining. And when your kids go to college, depending on where they go, that's what they're going to be told about the scriptures. They're going to be given theories about why the scriptures are not trustworthy. I have books I recommend to give your kids to have them read because they will be attacked and they will attack the Bible first. And to us, it is worth more than thousands of gold and silver, but not to the world out there. And kids, you better be strong and you better ground yourself. You better understand why the word of God is trustworthy, because that is where you will be attacked. And think of what Peter says about our message. He says, "Know that you are ransomed," in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "know that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot." Silver and gold. You know anything about the Reformation? There's a couple of great movies about Luther's life, and they're worth watching if you haven't ever watched a good movie about Luther's life. But there is that time when Tetzel, the priest, is sent from Rome to come to Germany to raise money to finish St. Peter's, and he's going to do it by selling new indulgences. You give silver coins to the church, and all your sins will be forgiven. And Tetzel is standing up there preaching to the people, and he says, you can be delivered from purgatory, all of purgatory, even your loved ones. And then he says to them, do you want your mother to stay in the fiery flames of purgatory for thousands of years because you're not willing to give one silver coin? And that's what went on, and that's what Luther faced. And Luther stood against it, and God blessed it. Because Luther said, there was one verse the church couldn't say, the Roman church that he was a part of, they couldn't say, not the silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I unto you. Because that was how you earned salvation, by paying money. I was raised in that, and it still goes on. And there are people who still believe it. But our message is that it is the precious blood of Christ and His alone. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is our motive. What's our motive? Silver and our motive. This passage I just mentioned. The apostles in Acts chapter 8 were laying hands on people and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And there was a sorcerer named Simon, and he saw this going on, and he comes to them and he says to them, give me this power also, and he offered them money. And Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part or lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before the Lord. What's the motive of our ministry? I've been through enough church planting conferences, and I've been a church planter for the past 30 years, and it's always growing your church and getting your church bigger and getting more people into your church. And it's very easy to begin thinking about the money, thinking about the influence. But we are told in the Word of God that we must have a heart right before God, and our motive must be to glorify God and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do and all that we say. And may that continue to be our motive here, as to why we exist and why we put our time and our money into the ministry of this church. And then as our ministry continues, I want to say something about silver in our ministry. I mentioned before Peter's words as he said to that crippled man after he had preached. He said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. We're not a wealthy church. Our budget is always an issue. God has called us as a people to tithe and to give to this local church. But we don't have a lot of silver and gold to give. And if Peter had some, he sure he would have given alms. And we're to do that. And that is to be a part of our ministry and in helping others. But what we do have, we are to give, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives people power to stand up and walk in the ways of the Lord. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this, if anyone builds on the foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work is going to be manifest. On that day it'll be disclosed, because fire will reveal it, and it will test what sort of work each one has done. I preached on this not too long ago as we're going through 1 Corinthians. Here's a passage where silver and gold are mentioned in a positive way. Silver, gold, and precious stones are the right way to do ministry, and wood, hay, and stubble are the wrong way to do ministry. We have to distinguish and think critically as we look at the Word of God. But what he's saying is the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets have given us the New Testament, and the New Testament tells us what we are to be doing in ministry. The early church got together, and they got together for fellowship. They got together for teaching. They got together for the breaking of the bread and prayer. Those simple things that somehow or other we need programs, we need sophistication. And what we need to do is pray. We need to continue to pray. We get together at the end of the last Sunday of every month and just pray for God to give us revival, and we need to continue to do that and grow in our prayer that God would bless the things we do that are just faithful to what he tells us in the Word that the church is supposed to be doing. So as we consider our future, we see the environment in which we are to minister and what our message should be and our motive and how we should carry out our ministry. But I'd like to mention the last silver in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 18, many of you who studied the book of Revelation with me on Wednesday nights for those 2 years, we over and over began to see that theme of God's judgment being poured out in different ways, and it was poured out upon the three institutions that mankind trusts in. Remember, it was the religious institution, it was the financial institutions, and the political institutions, which had the power, which were persecuting God's people, which were being endorsed by the religious of the day, and God judged each one of them. And we're told in Revelation that it says this, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for Babylon, for nobody buys her cargo anymore, cargo of gold and silver, jewels and pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet clothes, all kinds of scented wood and ivory and articles of bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and myrrh and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves, which are human souls." There's the commerce of the world. And God has given us all things richly to enjoy. We don't despise the gifts of God, but we live in a consumer culture. You remember, Tom is here today. We studied his book in Sunday school, remember, about our consumer culture. We live in a consumer culture, and we can get so caught up in it and so infected by it that we can begin to think that being consumers is good for our economy, and that's the best way to serve God. But we are told here that silver and everything else that is valuable to the world and which they worship is one day going to be gone as we enter into a new heaven and a new earth, and they are cast into the lake of fire. And so I would remind us as we go forward to hold on lightly to the things of this world and do what our Lord tells us to do when he says, lay up treasures in heaven, because anything we lay up on earth is going to be burned up. And may that be serving the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of this church and where he has us live and work as we share the gospel. And I want to end by something that I pray may never be said about Living Hope Presbyterian Church. Because there's a fascinating statement in 2 Chronicles 9 about silver in the building of the temple by Solomon. It said, "All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold, because silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon." You know, the wealth of a commodity has to do with its abundance and its need and its use. And there was so much gold around. And, you know, I heard a statement the other day by Swanson. He does a radio blog, and he was talking about investing. And he said that there's 16 times more silver brought out of the earth than gold, so it's 16 times less valuable. And that's how you determine how valuable something is. In Solomon's day, silver was not considered as anything. Let me end by saying this. May it never be said that the precious blood of Jesus Christ was ever not considered as anything in the days of Living Hope Presbyterian Church. Because it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are saved, and anyone will ever be saved. And that's our next 25 years. Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you been washed in his blood? If you don't, you may not have another 25 years. Turn to him. He did it all for you. And come to know that forgiveness, that peace, and that power, and that purpose that comes through being right with God and having your sins forgiven. Let's pray. Our Father, as we gather today to celebrate 25 years of your faithfulness, we've seen many people come to the church and go, and we have always been so thankful for how we could have influence on them by helping to teach them the Word of God. It's always good to have them come back and reminisce with us. But Lord, one thing has not changed, and we pray that it will never change. And that is, our message is the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for sinners to reconcile us to a holy God. May we never be ashamed of that message. May we never hold it back when it is obvious that it is to be spoken. And may we never, ever act in any way that anyone might get the impression that the blood of Jesus Christ is not considered as anything by we or the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The benediction is God's promise of grace to obey him and to go forth and do what he has challenged us to do in his word. So receive the Lord's benediction. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth. From him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. May grace, mercy, and truth be yours now and forevermore. Amen.